We continue to watch God do what God does. And we have been talking in this series about what it means to follow the Good Shepherd. Talked about the Good Shepherd back in Psalm 23 and how the prophet said these are the things that are going to happen. And then Jesus did those things, and now our response to them is sort of mapped out. We talked about how discipleship is progressive. We learn a little bit at a time. We mature as we go. Talked about how discipleship is patient, that we don't always have the right timing, that sometimes we have to wait on God to fill us with His Holy Spirit or to create a want to in some other places. Last week we talked about the bad D word, discipline. That sometimes we have to receive God's discipline, and sometimes we have to exercise discipline on our own. Well, today I'd like to talk about replication. That God's plan for discipleship is exactly what you saw in the baptistry. That fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and friends and church and small group and pastors would just expect that each generation has a faith story to tell to the next generation, and they begin to develop their own faith story. When Courtney was baptized this morning, she expressed her own faith story. Her dad didn't say the words for her, but certainly he had poured those words into her as she grew up in faith. So replication. Let me go back to my academic days when I was a professor. Whenever I would do research, replication was a signal of validity. So if I could replicate a result, that result was valid. And I would be able to maybe get the grant for my research. But if I couldn't replicate it, if we couldn't make it happen again and again and again, somewhere the chain is going to break down and we have to go back to the drawing board and research. It's the same in discipleship. God's plan was to take 12 very ordinary men, all flawed, the scripture's so honest, and say, I'm going to change the world as they tell who they tell who they tell who they tell, and so it goes. David Platt said, making disciples of Jesus is the overflow of delight in being with Jesus. Our mission statement of the church is that I am passionately becoming more like Jesus. And I seek to be an agent of transformation in my home, in my church, in my community, in my world. How do I want to do that? I want to make disciples. I want to make a difference. I want to love God. I want to love people. But I understand that the chain is broken if I am not a part in the chain being broken. Replication. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The first Christians were at a church called Antioch. And the word Christian literally means little Christ. They didn't give themselves that name. Somebody saw this church and they reminded them a lot of Jesus. And so they called them Christians. Now, some of you are visual learners. I kind of am. And so this idea of replication, taking something and making something exactly like it, maybe you need a video to help you take the next step. So it's not just I am Groot, it's I am also Groot, because a 3D printer made that happen. The process of replication is to take something that we know and try to make that again and again and again and again. And the process that God had in mind, maybe we need another illustration. Let's say the Olympics, passing the baton of discipleship. I love the relay races at the Olympics. I will confess to you that during Olympic time, I am a complete waste of humanity in terms of getting any work done. I watch sports I had never even known was a sport. Who knew you could ski and shoot guns at the same time? Yet how cool is that? I learned more about curling than I ever wanted to know or care to know. But when the relays come, they have them swimming, they have them in running, they have them in shooting, they have relays for everything. But there is a key part of the relay race that we don't talk about that much. In the 1988 Olympics, the American men's team in the 4x100 was so strong. Carl Lewis was going to run the anchor, the world's fastest human. The Americans didn't even bother putting their varsity in the semifinals. They didn't even bother putting their first string. They're just going to rest Carl and his bunch for the finals. So they put the B team, who were still incredibly fast. That's how stacked the American teams were. But Carl Lewis never got a chance to run, because in the 1988, in the qualifyings, the Americans dropped the baton and were disqualified. Same thing happened in 2008. The American team's heavily, heavily favored in both men's and women's in the 4x100. But something happened that had not happened since 1928. Neither the men's or women's team were represented in the finals for the gold medal because both teams dropped the baton. One person commenting on this, he said, "It's hard to wrap your mind around. The passing of the baton is more important than speed in a relay race." You think in a race is about being fast. But a relay race has an added element that if you lose seconds passing the baton, if you fail to pass the baton, you don't finish the race, and you certainly don't finish it as fast as you coulda, woulda, shoulda. In discipleship, it's similar. Robbie Gallaty said, "The day we stop pouring into others is the day we drop the gospel baton. It's the day that we stop doing what we are supposed to be doing." Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the New Testament, almost all the way to the end. All the T's are grouped together. Timothy, Titus, they're all there. Thessalonians. So find 2 Timothy and look at chapter 3. Paul is talking to his young friend about what it is to pass this baton. And in a relay race, a baton is a rather simple cylinder of metal or wood. But in discipleship, there's some other elements to it, and Paul identifies those. And for you and I want you to think about the people who are in your life. People for whom you have influence, people that you're speaking to them, young men, young women, grandsons, granddaughters, nieces, nephews, neighbors, friends, you're a coach, you're a teacher. Who are you pouring into? Because you're teaching them something. What is it? So Paul addresses this idea of passing the baton. And in 14, he says, "But as for you," by the way, 2 Timothy is the last thing Paul ever wrote. He was within a year for sure of being beheaded by the Romans, and this was the last thing that he put on paper. So it's important. So he's basically saying to Timothy, "My race is over. I want to hand you this baton so that now you run the race. Now you be a part of this." And so he says, "As for you, continue on in what you've learned and become convinced of." Continue on must mean that he had been doing it, right? You don't continue something that you'd never done. Well, back in the first part of this chapter, we have a shout out to Timothy's family. His dad was a Greek, possibly not alive by the time this was written. His mom was Jewish, his grandmother was Jewish, and apparently from his childhood they had taught him the stories of faith, the Passover, the Exodus, the exile, the stories of provision, the conquest of the promised land, Caleb, Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They told him these stories of how God showed up when God needed to show up. And so Paul says, you've had a legacy of discipleship. Courtney, your dad has poured into you. You're about to get married. Congratulations. Sam, I didn't mean to embarrass you, but be embarrassed. Own it. And maybe kids one day. And all the stories that Dennis told you, that's the legacy that Paul is saying about Timothy. Your grandmother told you the stories. Your mother told you the stories. I've told you the stories. Paul and Timothy traveled together for a decade. And so he's saying, you continue on in the things, here we go, that you have learned and become convinced of. Let's have the aerobics part of our program today. Everybody point at your head. Everybody point at your heart. Do it again. Head, heart, head, heart. Learned, convinced. Learned, convinced. Information is what you take into your head. Inspiration is when it moves 18 inches to your heart. And it becomes the code that you live by. It becomes the filter for your decision making. It becomes the basis of your discernment. We've all heard the stories. The scripture says that Satan knows all the stories. But information has to become inspiration for it to become transformation. And Paul said, here's a part of the relay race of discipleship. You've learned some things. You've got a legacy. You received information. You've let it move to inspiration. Keep going. Knowing from whom you have learned them, you've become convinced. You have told your own story. How from infancy you were taught the scripture. So there's a foundation. There's a basis of information. It's not just history and biology and geometry. It's the scriptures. You were taught the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. So Timothy was given the baton of legacy, the baton of information. He let it become his inspiration, the baton of Holy Scripture. And then the last thing, don't miss this. He says they were able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And then he sort of amplifies. He said, but you were also teachable. You were also teachable. Where do you see that? All Scripture is adequate, is excellent, is perfect, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So Paul said, Timothy, you were also teachable. You were also able to take on the lessons and not be too proud to receive them, not try to argue your way out of a hard lesson. You were teachable. You received the baton of legacy, of knowledge, of inspiration, of conviction. You received the baton of teachability of the Holy Scriptures. Here's some things that have been passed on to you. And Paul kind of is implying, and in just a minute he's going to say it outright, and it's your turn to run your race and look for somebody to hand that baton off to. So discipleship is replication. Discipleship is imitation. Imitation. Look back over to the first part of this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul is saying to Timothy in the same vein, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern. Did anybody ever learn a pattern of doing things from your folks or from an employer? A pattern, follow a pattern. Here's Groot 2.0. Here's how you mow the grass. Here's how you wash the dishes. Here's how you drive. Follow the pattern. Imitate what you saw me doing. He says, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. with faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. So there's two kind of illustrations he gives there. Guard the good deposit and keep the pattern. Well, a deposit makes you think of investment, right? There's something that's been put there to keep it safe. But in my business degree that I earned in college, I learned that in investment, there's really only three things. There's the amount of money you put in, there's the time you leave it in for, and it's the integrity of your investment. It's whether the product or the company is actually good. That those three things determine your return on investment, your ROI, your end fund. And so he says, guard the good deposit, what has been poured into you over time by trustworthy people, guard that and watch it multiply. Our DBC foundation here, we have a foundation that has existed since the 70s, and some people have given generously to fund the DBC Foundation, and its purpose is to create resources for other things. Missions, over $8 million has been given to missions over the duration of the foundation, and they've got about $8 million in it now that's earning interest in order to fund all kinds of things around here. It's an investment. It's guarding the good deposit. The other thing that Paul said here in terms of this, he said flat out imitation. Follow the pattern. So I was discipled at the Pine Lake Baptist Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Tiny little church between two traffic lights. The organ actually picked up police calls. There was something in the electronics. But they discipled. They believed in pouring into young people. So back in the none of your business what decade, they believed that the way that you learn to share your faith is to go out on visitation. And every Tuesday night, we would go on visitation. I was a teenager. They partnered us with adults. And my adult was an older adult named I.B. Melton, who was a wonderful man. He had an Eldorado Cadillac that only had two settings, wide open and off. I rededicated my life every Tuesday night. And we would drive to houses, knock on the door, and visit, right? And so he'd knock on the door, and he'd say, "My name is I.B. Melton. I'm with Pine Lake Baptist Church. I'm here to tell you about our church, but more importantly, I'm here to tell you about Jesus." And the conversation would start. One Tuesday, we were visiting. Me and my partner, I.B., he knocked on the door and then he stepped off the porch. I gave him a panicked look. He said, "This is yours." "Don't open the door. Don't open the door. Don't open the door." They did. And I did all I knew how to do. "My name's Alan Jackson. I'm with Pine Lake Baptist Church and I'm here to tell you about our church, but more importantly, I'm here to tell you about Jesus." I imitated what I had seen because I didn't know anything else. And when Paul says, keep the pattern, Timothy had been with him, traveled with him, watched him, observed. And all he knew, all Paul was saying, you don't have to be outside your comfort zone. Just copy what you've seen. Just imitate what you've known. So many of us think disciple making is so incredibly hard. "I don't know anything. I don't have enough scripture knowledge." Well, I've told you the secret before. I had a PhD before I could name all the books in the Bible. But he doesn't count on our ability. He counts on our availability. And that's kind of the next part. The baton is passed through replication, through imitation. And his plan is multiplication. 2 Timothy 2, beginning verse 2. "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses." So the what you've seen, the pattern you've seen. "Entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." Who will be qualified to teach others. You see what he's doing there? Four generations of discipleship. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. And he said, Timothy, you need to be on the lookout. I'm going to assume, Timothy, that you've got it. He said in chapter 3, the things you've learned and become convinced of. You are a faithful disciple yourself. Now it's time for you to run your leg of the race. The things you've heard from me, and everybody else has heard them too. I want you to be on the lookout, be in the lives, be in places, in schools, in churches, in workplace, in school place, in neighborhood, in tennis and golf. Be in places where you're looking for people that God is drawing to himself. And then just start a conversation. How do you start a conversation? Start a conversation like whoever it is that poured into you started with you. Do you ever think about eternal things? Do you ever think about things of faith? And if God is drawing to them, that's a faithful person who then will be able to teach others also. At the risk of absolutely butchering the grammar, disciple making is disciples discipling disciples. Disciple making is disciples discipling disciples. That's a lot of discipleship. But that's the pattern, that's the process. And it's not necessarily addition. Paul left Titus at a place called Crete. He left Timothy at a place called Ephesus. And each person that he poured into, he said, here's the pattern, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But then my crazy little mind said, well, where did Paul get it? How did Paul learn it? How did Paul decide that that was a discipleship principle? Well, he kind of got it from Jesus. Now, Paul never met Jesus, but he met him in a vision on the Damascus Road, and as he began to understand what Jesus did, he pointed to the way Jesus called disciples. Mark chapter 3, there's a lot of clues in here. Jesus went up on a mountain, okay, went to a place with an intentional conversation in mind. It said that he went up on a mountain and he called to him those he wanted. He had identified some people that might be disciples, that God might be calling. They weren't perfect. You can read the Bible. It's very, very honest about the flaws of all the people. And so he called to those he wanted. He appointed 12, don't miss this, that they might be with him. Relationship, not curriculum. He didn't say, well, on day one we'll do the Sermon on the Mount and then we'll do some other stuff. He called them that they might be with him. That's like the first thing you do is you identify somebody, a faithful person who might be able to teach others also, and you just say, hey, can we hang out? But do you see that he wanted to set them loose? He wanted to turn them loose. He said that he sent them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. In Luke chapter 10, he did exactly that with not just the 12, but 70 of them. He sent them out. He said, go to every place. And they came back and reported, hey, it worked. He said, right. He said, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice that this discipleship is going from disciple to disciple, from country to country, from continent to continent. That this whole thing can't be contained, that God is bigger than anything we might be able to do. That multiplication is transformation followed by mobilization. That we get it. You know, Courtney, you get it. There's other people that need to get it. And when two of you go and reach two people, that's four, and four makes eight, and 16, and 32, and 64, and 128, and that's all the math I've got. But you get it. Multiplication is transformation. that leads to mobilization. Let me give you some ideas, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to have communion together. But if I was to land on some principles out of all of these passages of Scripture, this would be my list. Number one, model something. Let them catch you doing good, right? Let them catch you doing good. Most Major League Baseball players whose dads were also Major League Baseball players, they watched their dad doing what he did and they wanted to do that. Moms, if your daughter comes down the stairs and catches you reading the Bible, why do you do that? Well, in the Old Testament, it's full of instances where God did something miraculous and the people experienced something amazing. And the children said, why did that happen? What does this mean? And in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, when your children ask what God's up to, tell them. Model something and let people ask what it's about. Start with one or two people. Don't think your discipleship circle has to be the 5,000 gathered on the hillside for the Sermon on the Mount. But maybe start with one or two and let that play out. But with the thought that maybe that one can reach one other or that two can reach two others. And discipleship, disciple making is disciples, discipling disciples. Model something. Start with one or two. Prioritize relationships. You know, the minute somebody feels like you've got an agenda in this relationship, it feels somewhat compromised. You know, the multi-level marketing kind of thing. Hey, let's hang out. You want to buy some Tupperware? If there feels like there's an agenda that's going on, but let it be about relationships. Jesus called them to be with him. Focus on sending. From the very beginning, the thought is you're tasked with going out. That he said that they might go preach, that they might have authorities over demons. I hope that your goal in being a part of our worship service this morning is not to sit here and be entertained, but the thought that when you leave this place, that maybe something you learned, maybe something you experienced, maybe a conversation, maybe a revelation, that's meant to be shared with somebody else. Rejoice when the student exceeds the teacher. Jesus couldn't wait for those 70 to get back with the reports of everything that was going on. There's a bunch more, but these are just some of the things out of the Scripture we looked at today. Would you bow your heads with me? On the screen is a QR code. And we want more conversations. If you need any conversation about the things we talked about early on, that QR code will get you some traffic as to where somebody will call you within 24 hours. If it's possible that you're thinking about, I want to be a disciple. I want to know what that looks like. Perhaps you want to be a part of this faith family. And you're waiting for the Explorer class to come up. Don't wait. Just if you want to be a part of this faith family, hit that QR code. Let us know that you're interested in talking about what opportunities are around here, and we'll get you plugged in. Maybe you just need to pray. Maybe there's stuff in your life that's just overwhelming. This is kind of our pathway to make sure that we are able to be in your lives. There are ministers all over the place, pastors standing around. In a minute, we'll have communion together as a church. But I don't want you to leave with the thought that there's unfinished business. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you're about in our lives. Thank you for the way you love us, the way you care for us. Thank you for the plan to share this incredible, life-saving, eternity-giving message to the nations, to the world, to Liberia through water, through a neighbor with kindness. God, thanks for a chance for us to sit and just think for a minute, to examine ourselves and think about what you're doing in our lives and how maybe we need to respond to it. Thanks for an example of doing church that we can teach our kids communion. Lord, stir hearts today. Don't let the enemy get in the way of people who are saying, I need to be baptized. I need to be a part of a small group. I need to find my way to a mission trip. Let this be the day that we say yes to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our time together with what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. This is something that the Lord challenged us to do as a church so that we could remember the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. That he willingly allowed his body to be tortured and crucified. He let his blood to be shed to represent for us this new covenant, this new way of doing things, that it's no longer about us trying to earn our way to heaven, but it's about accepting the grace, the mercy, the love, the incredible life that's ours as believers. A little later in the same scripture I'm going to read, Paul says, but before we do that, we really ought to examine ourselves. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture that describes what we're doing. Our deacons are stationed all around the room and in the balcony. I think there's gluten-free somewhere. And what I would like you to do is to just spend a moment or two in prayer, just to think about what the Lord is doing in your life and what he might do in your life. And then as a friend group or a family group, just get up from where you are and approach one of these pairs of deacons. They'll hand you a wafer and they'll say, this is the body of Christ. They'll hand you a cup and say, this cup is the new covenant. This is where it comes from. Paul said to the church at Corinthians, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Listen to this part. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Who are you proclaiming it to? The kids around you? New believers that are around you? People who are visiting with us today? This is who we are. This is what we exist to do. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior.